Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Tonight I want to draw our lesson from the context of Peter's first epistle. And as we look to what Peter has to say, primarily from the context of 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to begin with an understanding of Peter. Peter is writing by way of inspiration as one of the apostles. And as he writes, he is writing around 62, no later than around 65 A.D. And he has some very important information to share to the church then, as well as to us who are Christians today. He writes concerning hope, a hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. As he writes concerning the hope that we have in Christ, he identifies the holiness of God and the fact that not only is God holy, God calls those who are His children to live according to the holy standards that He prescribes for us, that we might also then be identified before our God as holy individuals, but also that we might be identified amongst the world, those who are consecrated, those who are living a life that is separated from the world and focused fully upon our God. He also mentions 8 times in the context of this first epistle, fear. We are to have a fear for God, a reverence for our Creator, for the one that has not only created us, but the one who continues to operate in our lives. But then in like figure, we are to fear the eternal judgment of God, that if we're not living a life that is indeed focused to God, there is a wrath that will wait those who are children of disobedience. And therefore, we should not be surprised to find that Peter also writes concerning submission to God. 5 times, at least in the context of this first epistle, he identifies is that we must be submissive to God, placing ourselves under the rule of our God. The most important word, though, that we find throughout the Scripture, that is, as this first epistle of Peter unfolds, is that of suffering. Some 14 to 15 times he mentions that Christians will indeed suffer. To begin with, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind of God." Tonight, I want to look at 4 different perspectives. To begin with, that of the new convert. Not necessarily that Peter lays it out this way, but as I look to the context of the Scripture, I want to expound upon the areas that we need to consider as Christians, the different roles that we're in, but friends, also a perspective that we find with regard to the world. As we look into the context of what Peter says concerning, as I'm laying it out tonight, new converts, Peter identifies is that there is this need for us to arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ. And a lot of times when we think about arming ourselves with the same mind of Christ, we allude to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, that we are to take upon ourselves the mind of Christ, to become a servant like Christ. And most certainly that is indeed fitting even to our lesson tonight. But in the context here, Peter is saying that we need to arm ourselves with the same mind of suffering that Jesus Christ our Lord went through. To understand that as we read concerning the life and teachings of Jesus, is that his life here upon the face of this earth was not easy. He spoke the words of God, and as he communicated the will of God, the majority of people rejected the message, and not only did they reject the message, friends, also they rejected our Lord. And because of the fact now that we are children of God, we have been baptized into Christ, and we have committed our lives to living for God, in all then we will also suffer because of our connection with Him. And therefore, as I read what Peter tells us here in verse 1, that we are to arm ourselves with this same mind of Christ as it would relate to suffering, I contend that as we are dealing with those who are considering, contemplating becoming a Christian, we need to share a lot with them. They need to understand not only sin and that baptism is our connection to be able to have sins forgiven as God has given that as a means, but they also need to understand concerning the church. But then also I believe that we owe it to these individuals for them to realize is that it's not always going to be easy. It is the most important thing that we do in life is to become a Christian. But at the same time, it's not always going to be easy. Why? Because The world will reject us. Why? Because even sometimes families will reject us. And in this, new converts need to understand, as all of us certainly need to continue to carry on in life, to realize that we need to have the same mind of Christ whenever it comes to suffering, to know that it is going to take place. In this too, Peter identifies is that those who have committed their life to suffering for the will of God in the flesh, as Christ also suffered in the flesh, they are commanded by God to cease from sin. In ceasing from sin has challenged a lot of people to say that we are to live a perfect life in Christ, but yet at the same time, you and I know that that's not in harmony with what the Scripture really teaches, because according to what we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there are none righteous, no, not one. Also verse 23 of that same context, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Again, we learn from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, he says that if a man says that he does not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. So he's not speaking about sinless perfection, but rather what he is identifying, that we no longer live a life that is surrounded by sin. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul has spoken with reference to God's grace, saving grace, unmerited favor that he bestows upon those who are obedient to him. And Paul, I believe, understood that there were going to be people who questioned then and even today God's saving grace. And they look at it as if grace is a coverall, even today. And Paul then, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, says, "What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he answers that in verse 2 by saying, "Certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein?" Friends, whenever we put Christ on in baptism, we kill the old man. But then note what he says. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein? To live in sin means that we sometimes will have a desire to sin, and therefore we are putting away that desire to sin. And our desire now is to focus upon the will of God. And as we put that desire away, it's no longer going to be characteristic as to who we are. We are going to be a new creation in Christ, a new creature living a new life that is centered in and around the will of God. I want to draw our attention to what Peter says here in verse 2. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For those who become a Christian, new converts especially, need to understand that it's no longer about the world. It is not only not to be about the world, but friends, it is also not to be about us, about our will or anyone else's will, but rather to be about the will of God. And therefore, we must dig diligently into the Scripture and to make sure that we understand what God's will is for humanity and do all that is within the power that God has vested within us to do to apply His standards to our lives. And whenever an individual does that, they're not going to live the perfect life, but rather they're going to live towards perfection in and towards Jesus Christ our Lord. And in this then, we know that God, by all means, will be pleased. Why? Because you and I, as children of God, are doing what we can to walk in the light as He, Jesus Christ our Lord, is in the light. But then also, the second perspective that I want us to think about tonight, as Peter lays out, is those who are in the world. These lost souls that once we ourselves were able to identify as. We were living just like these individuals. And whenever one becomes a Christian, what does the world say? How does the world look to these individuals? How does the world look to you and me as Christians? They think it's strange that we no longer run with them. There was a time in our lives before we became a Christian, before God became the very center, the focal point of our lives, we ran with these individuals. And it doesn't mean that we ran with the vilest of people on the earth, but rather we were just like them. We were living in sin, separated from God, and the world looks at us and they think that it is strange. And I was thinking about the terminology here that Peter presents where that they think that it is strange, and I look to the original language, and it's mind-boggling. And I remember years ago, whenever I went to Australia, Dawn and I in 2010, and then back in 2011 myself to do mission work, and the individuals over there thought that it was strange that we drink sweet tea over here. They drink tea, but it's hot tea, and they thought that it was very odd that we do that. It was foreign to them. They couldn't imagine that until they tasted it, I might add. In that too, though, I thought that there were some things that they do as strange. They eat ice cream and pancakes together. It goes hand in hand. And I remember thinking, I think that that's very odd, very strange. Well, Peter says that the world thinks that the things that we do as Christians are strange, and that we're no longer walking or living the same type of a life that they live. Well, what's the response to the fact that they look at us differently? We talk about this even this morning in our lesson, is that the world speaks evil, all kinds of evil, about those who are striving to live according to the will of God. They will do what they possibly can to belittle us. They will do all that they possibly can to humiliate us. Some at least will. And those who are living not only in sin, but those who have their minds wrapped around the evils of this world. And we need to keep in mind, as we pointed out even this morning, that this is a work of the devil. Satan is working through these individuals. And I want to also help us to understand the way that Satan does this, the way that he did with Judas. Remember, the Scripture identifies that Satan entered into Judas, and I don't know that he literally took over, but rather what we find is that from an influential standpoint, he's there and driving the type of individual that Judas was. He was a lover of money, and Satan knew that, and he took control of that end of it, if you would, giving him that open door to betray our Lord. And Satan still works the same through these individuals, and he strives in our lives to get us to fall out of our relationship with Jehovah God. But friends, also, the Bible tells us from the context of what Peter says and even beyond, is that these individuals will someday stand before our God. Note what he says in verse 5, they will give an account to Him, to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 6 goes on, though, to explain, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I want to bear out here to begin with in verse 6 what he says, that the gospel was preached to those who are dead. There are those in the religious world who say that the gospel was, and the gospel still, Mormons teach this, should be taught to those who are dead. And friends, that does not fit the context of what Peter has under consideration. They are dead at the time in which Peter is writing this epistle, but you and I can trust that they were not dead whenever the gospel was preached unto them. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And if they're dead, they're not able to hear the gospel proclaimed. And it's already too late for them. Why? Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, today is the day of salvation. In this life is what's under consideration. And from this context, though, the main point that I want us to understand, that no matter how strange the world, these lost souls think that it is that we do not run with them, and no matter what it is that they say about us, God assures you and me that He sees their evil. And they will stand before God in judgment in the end, as every soul will stand before God to give an account of our lives. And sadly, the bottom line for these individuals will be is that they are lost. And hence, as we said this morning, we need to do all that we can to bring these souls to the Lord. As I was reading through the context of 1 Peter chapter 4, in specific to this point, verses 7 through verse 11, I thought about devoted Christians. And when we think about those who are devoted Christians, in verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. The end of the things that's under consideration, they're getting ready to suffer these things. And he says, therefore, be serious and watchful in prayer. Serious and watchful. in the original language is sophorene, which literally means to be a sound mind. To be watchful is nepho, and literally that means to be vigilant. We are to be serious-minded whenever it comes to our prayer, and to be watchful, to be always engaged in prayer, knowing that we're going to suffer various things in life because of our relationship with God, and seeing that there's no way that you and I will be able to stand on our own by ourselves. We are fully dependent upon God, and our prayer life needs to reflect that. As we pray to God, asking God to help us to see whenever these trials are going to be upon us, but also helping us to see the escape that God has laid before us. The Scripture tells us, according to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that the temptation is common to man, but God would not allow us to be tempted above that in which we're able to bear. But with the temptation, He will always readily supply a way of escape. And you and I, in wisdom, in devotion to God, always praying to God, need to pray, God, help me to be able to see the escape that You have, but also, God, help me to understand this lesson that I can learn as a result of the trials that I have or the trials that I will go through in life. I also found it very interesting and very significant that Peter lays in this context the need for brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, to have a fervent love for one another. The word fervent in the Greek language literally means to have an earnest or an intense and an eager love for one another. We are to not only to say that we love one another, we are to exercise this love. And the intensity that's under consideration means that as we express a love for one another, it's not questioned by those that we are telling that we love as a brother or sister in Christ. But then also eager. We can't wait to express as well as to show the type of love that God has for us. An agape love. A sacrificial, never-ending love for those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. But then, friends, also from this context, Peter tells us that those who are devoted to the Lord will do all that is within their power to do, to be diligent in only speaking what the Scripture offers, only presenting the truth, living according to the truth, but also speaking the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Speaking as the oracles of God means that we speak the divine communication. And he's not saying that we still have revelation given unto us, inspiration. But what he's saying is that we read from the inspired message and it becomes a part of our life. And then when we have an opportunity to share that message with individuals, whether we are a male member of the church and we have that chance to speak publicly as I am doing tonight, we speak as the oracles of God. We communicate only what His will is. Or even whenever we're dealing with individuals from a private standpoint, men and women, as Christians each day, we speak the words of God. Why? I'm reminded of what Jesus shares with us in John chapter 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctification, or the way in which people are able to be set apart, is through the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in John 17, 17? But then also remember what Jesus said earlier on in John chapter 8 and verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And therefore, as Christians, we need to always embrace this and to realize is that our opinion is no better than someone else's opinion whenever it comes to matters pertaining to salvation. Yet in this, as we look at speaking as children of God, we need to do all that we can to know God's Word and then to just communicate what His will is. Why? Because it's when man will understand that will and embrace it in their lives that they will be able to have the same hope that you and I have as Christians, as New Testament Christians, who strive each day to live our lives in Christ. I look to the latter end of what Peter says here, beginning in verse 12 through verse 19, and I see those who have developed to the point of maturity in Christ. And those who are mature in Christ, it's interesting what Peter says here. He says, rejoice in the fiery trial. He doesn't just say in trials, but he says in the fiery trial. And a fiery trial means is that it's going to be heated. It means that it's going to get really tough. And I remember as a young boy especially, we would go out to the woods and we would cut our winter's wood in Indiana and we would pile up a brush pile. And whenever we got the brush pile so large, we would light the brush pile. Dad would back then take kerosene and put on it, or sometimes even gas, and it'd go poof whenever we would light. And I remember getting so close to the fire to get warm to begin with, but also it would get so intense that we would have to back away from it. And I believe that that's what Peter is having consideration of here, the fiery trial. It gets so hot that you want to back away, but Peter says, don't do that. He says, rejoice in the trials that come upon you. Why? I've connected this with what James shares with us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through verse 5, where James, again, by way of inspiration, tells us that we are to count it all joy whenever we fall into various temptations. Why, Peter? Why count it joyful? Why rejoice, as Peter says, in the fiery trials that fall upon us? James says, knowing that the working of your faith produces patience or endurance. He said over here in verse 1 that we are to arm ourselves with the same mindset of suffering that Christ went through. We're going to go through it. And then over here in verse 12, he says, verse 13, rejoice whenever you go through these things, knowing that you're going to be a better person. You're going to be stronger. You're going to develop into spiritual maturity as your life goes on in the Lord. What is it all about, Peter? Peter tells us from the context here, verses 14 and following, that we are to do all each day to the glory of our God. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. The world that we looked at a moment ago, that perspective, he says, whenever they speak against God, they're blaspheming God. And they will give an account for that. But friends, whenever you and I stand as children of God, representing Him in our lives to the fullest extent, by our steps, by our words, by our deeds, it serves as a glorification to the honor of God. And God certainly is pleased with that. Why do we do this? I also want to call our attention to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says that we are to glorify God in our body. Why? Because it does not belong to us. We have been bought with a price. What price was given for us, for our body? It was Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, as Christians, we're growing in spiritual maturity. So therefore, as I present here, mature Christians in Christ, we come to that point to understand that while we are here and while we have free rein to go however we might choose to go, in reality, we'll stand before God and knowing that He's purchased us, we give ourselves over to submitting to the will of God, hence knowing also, though, that it will glorify God each and every day. And that's what our life is to consist of. But you see, Peter finishes up too, I believe, with a commitment. And we are to commit our lives not only to God, but friends, Peter shares with us that we are to commit our lives in doing good. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him. So our soul is committed to Him. How so? In doing good, as to a faithful Creator. We're doing good on the behalf of God, towards God, but then also I believe that we can take and connect that we're doing good every day in life for one another. There's that fervent love that we must have, share continually for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But not only for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're also doing this even unto those who are in the world. Remember what Paul said as he wrote to the saints at Galatia in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10? As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are the household of faith. And as Paul wrote those words to the saints at Galatia, he knew that there were going to be times that Christians then and Christians even today were not going to be appreciated for what it is that we do, and therefore we could become weary in well-doing. And he says, don't let that happen. Continue to do good. Why? Because when we are doing good, hence as Peter points out, we are committing our soul to the Lord through those good efforts that God commands, expects us to perform in life as His children. A matter of perspective. Which perspective do you fall in tonight with regard to your eternal destiny? Are you a child of God? When you die, will you go to heaven? Based out of your belief in God and obedience to this point, have you confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, you are like those that we talked about a few moments ago, who are alienated from God, who are lost in sin, who will stand accountable before God in that lost state. Yet at the same time, God loves you, and God gives opportunities such as this very hour for you to respond in obedience to His will in Jesus Christ, that you might have your sins forgiven and to become one of His children. It may also be that we have members here who have erred, who have gone back into the way of the world, and therefore you have left the grace that God extends to man, as what Paul also revealed concerning individuals during his life to the saints at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. He says they had fallen from grace. We still have individuals who fall from grace today. And what does God require then? Whenever a member falls from grace, we are to reach out to them. And we're reaching out to you tonight if you're outside of Christ. And in that, we are to offer prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have erred. And we will pray with you and for you tonight that you might be restored back into a faithful relationship with God. If you're subject to His call, please come.